So 15 peaches, huh?
Well, he didn't realize that he invited a short Italian here to come and for be the Bible speaker, and you always got to do a couple more. I know I'm getting heavy. Well, actually, the camera puts on about 15 pounds. You know that. Somebody asked me how many cameras do they have on you. But anyway, I asked my wife. I said, "Hey, am I heavy, honey? Am I getting fat?" She goes, "Honey, come on, you're perfect." She said, "Keep your chins up." I invite you to open up your Bibles to Revelation. I wasn't going to start with jokes tonight. I don't know why I got that way. But since Pastor scraped at the bottom of the barrel to get me here, so invited everybody else and nobody else can make it and just threw me into this. In Revelation chapter 2. You know, and I want to give a quick update of our last time together when we were at missions conference together. We had, some of you don't know this, but I also coach, I'm an assistant coach in tennis on the varsity team of the Whitefield High School, and I also am assistant coach of the varsity baseball team. And we have two managers on the varsity tennis team, two ladies that come and help the boys. And one of them, we were at, a Wendy's, I forget the place we were at, and she looks at me and says, "I'm not religious," 16-year-old girl. And so I said, "I'm not religious either." She said, "But you're a pastor. You've got to be religious." I said, "No." I said, "I have a relationship with Jesus Christ." And a few days later, she's on the court, and she screams out, "Oh, my!" And she yells, "God!" I said, "You told me you weren't religious. Now you're crying out for God." I said, "There's a missions conference coming up. Why don't you come?" 16-year-old girl gets in her car, drives out the Falcon. She sat in our missions conference here. After the missions conference, she said, "You know what, Coach? That missions conference got me questioning my religion." She didn't even have a religion. She goes, "I need a Bible." She started coming to church, and now she calls herself a Christian. Amen. So praise God. You never know what a little missions conference or something's going to do that God is going to do. So we're really excited what the Lord is doing. It's an amazing world we live in. And I want to show you a couple of stats here that we live in here. Which one is it? The button here? Yeah, because, you know, I mean, this thing is like a trick thing. It has a back arrow, but it never front arrow. Yeah, see, there you go. Okay, let's see. All right, yep, Falcon Baptist. So we're back here. Let's see. There we go. And so let me just show you a couple of things that have happened since 1999. Now, amazing, 1999, if you know that, some of you, most of you are around in 1999, 70% of America said they were Christians. They were belonging to a church. They went, that's 1999, that's not too long ago. I'm not talking about the 1920s, you know, and the 30s and the 40s. I'm talking 1999. Then you get to 2018 and 50%. We had a 20% decrease in about 20 years. And then you go on a little bit more, and now we're under 50% for the first time in a long time. This is an amazing world. That shouldn't scare you. That should excite you. We get to share Christ with more people. I mean, it's an exciting thing. But it's just an amazing world. Look at some of these graphs here, if you can see the numbers. In the early 60s, 70s, 50s, it was very stable, 70%, 70%. But all of a sudden, something happened in 1999. Something happened, and all of a sudden it started to go down. We live in a world right now, one out of every six children believe they're lesbian, gay, transgender, or they question themselves. One out of six. We live in an amazing world right now. And it just keeps going down. And so as we look at these stats here, I want us to understand that we're living in an age where we really have to be careful about our walk with God. And I want to show you, as we look at the church at Ephesus here, we're going to look here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, where he calls out to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now, we know that the angel is talking about the messenger or the leader of the church. It always refers to that. Some people play around. Is it the pastor of the church? Maybe it is the pastor. You know, all the times the word angel is used in Revelation, guess what it means? Angel. So we want to be careful with playing tricks and saying, now the angel here means pastor, but it really means the messenger, the leader of the church, is somebody that is going. And look how Christ describes himself. We're going to look at some churches this week, and you're going to see it this weekend. We're going to see how Christ begins by describing himself, who he is, and then he describes the church, and then he tells them what they need to do, if they need to do anything, and then he comes back with a reward. Very fun to study the seven churches in Revelation. And so we're going to look at a few of them, but he starts off by saying this. This is the church in Ephesus. Now, you know a little bit about the town of Ephesus. I mean, this is my kind of town. I mean, this is my place here. Politically, it's the light of Asia. It was like the Ellis Island. You know, a lot of people, any of your family come through Ellis Island, New York City, and all that, right? See, you guys love New York City. Come on. I mean, New York is the best in the world. But anyway, this is like the New York City. This is politically the light of Asia. It was commercially known as the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. I mean, a lot of things happened. They had a theater there, 25,000 people go, sporting events, entertainment, all kinds of stuff. And then, religiously, it was the city where the center of worship was for that fertility goddess, Diana, if you want to call Artemis, if you like Greek, where they would worship that. You remember Paul grabs two Italians, amen, and he goes into this town. Who were the two Italians? Let's see if you guys know it. Priscilla and what? Aquila. You don't mess with the Italians in the Bible. They're all over. He grabs these two Italians. He goes into this town that's politically and commercially and religiously. And he goes in there and preaches the gospel, and the church starts. I mean, this is incredible. And even in the midst of all the entertainment and everything, they preach the gospel and the church starts. I don't care how low America gets. We preach the gospel, people are going to get saved. And so here they are, politically, commercially, religiously, everything. And he goes there, and here's what Jesus says. He says this. He says, I am the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand. He is the one that holds the leadership in his hand. He is the one that has them, and it's a strong grasp. They're not going to get it. He has the authority. Somebody asked you, whose church is this? It's Christ's church. He died for the church. No man has died for this church. Christ died. This is his church. And what's amazing about it is he has Pastor DeVille and the rest of the leadership in his hand. I love that. He has authority over them. He has control. He can hold them up in times of discouragement. And not only that, look at this. He is the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And that's talking about the seven churches. He is the one walking in our midst. I love when people tell me, you know what's going on in that church? I may not know what's going on in that church, but Christ does. He is walking in the midst of the churches. He knows everything we're thinking right now. Some of you guys are thinking, I shouldn't have eaten so much pizza. I'm ready to go to bed here. Yeah, you know, you're thinking that. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we say. He cares about churches, and he is walking in the midst of them, and he knows what's going on in the churches. And I love that. That brings great accountability to God and great awareness. Our Lord knows what's going on. And he says this to the church. Notice this here. Here's a description of the church. They're a working church. He goes, I know your deeds and your toil. Now, let me just tell you, serving the Lord is not easy. Some people say, oh, yeah, I serve the Lord. It's very easy. No, it will wear you out. I used to work for FedEx and work 12-hour shifts and come home and have all the energy in the world. Now I have a counseling session for 2 hours and I need a nap. It wears you out. It is a toil inside of us that just wears us out. It's physical, it's emotional, it's you give your soul, your body, everything to the ministry and to working and serving the Lord, and it'll knock you out. He says, I know you are a working church, that you work to the point of exhaustion, that you love to serve, you love to go out and do things. I know you are that kind of a church. Look what else he says. He goes, I know that you're a doctrinally sound church. Look at this. And you cannot tolerate evil who? Let me just tell you, nothing breaks our hearts but to watch churches who once was sound doctrinally now tolerate garbage. And we are living in a world where they say you need to be woke, where Black Lives Matter and people don't know what that means, and they're buying it hook, line, and sinker. Critical race theory. You just go down, and this is not just on the outside, this is coming into our churches. We have a guy in our church where his granddaughter went to Calvary, a great school, and she left the school to go live with another girl, and now she's going to try to become a man. This is hitting our own churches. This is creeping in, and what we're doing is we don't want to say anything because, you know, we need people. It's hard to preach when there's not people. And so if you say something, you're going to offend them. So we don't want to mention those things. No, this church, you went in there and you started mentioning them, you were in trouble. They did not tolerate it. They did not tolerate, and they had a way to test these people. Let me tell you, it's amazing. When somebody wants to become an elder in our church, we have this big thing that they have to go through. And one guy said, boy, it was easy to become a mission director than to become an elder in your church. You better believe it, because we want to know a couple of things. We want to know, what do you think of salvation? You miss that, you're in big trouble. We want to know what you think of the Savior. You miss who He is, you're in big trouble. And then this other stuff that just comes around and all these things that go around with gender equality and all this, we talk about that. Because these things undermine the gospel. But this church, they had people come in and say, you know what, I'm a good teacher. Can I teach? I'm an apostle. I'm sent by God. I'm the one that God sent, so I'm the one that's going to teach. And they said, no, wait, let me check to see if you are. You are not an apostle. They had a way to test them, and they proved they were false. What a church. I mean, this is a working church. This is a doctrinally sound church. Let's look what else they are. This is amazing. They hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, we don't know much about the Nicolaitans. People try to make different things about their doctrine, but it's really connected to immorality and idolatry. And they knew what they were teaching, and look what it says. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, who's the I there? Christ. How does Christ feel about them? He hates it. He hates what's being taught. Watch what else here. A doctrinally sound church, a working church, and I love this. They're a tenacious church. They're not giving up. And you have persevered, perseverance. You have persevered and have endured for what? For my name's sake. And have not grown weary. How many times do you have people say, wow, I want to do a ministry. I'm so excited about doing a ministry. And they start it off and all of a sudden problems start to come. I'm done with that ministry. Not this church. You know, I'm watching the stuff that's going on in Russia and Ukraine. And let me just tell you, there's some inspiring stories that you're seeing in the midst of all the evil that's going on. The one guy in his 80 years old, he comes with two pair of underwear. He says, I got my two pair of underwear and a gun, and I'm ready to fight for my country. That's inspiring. It's inspiring when you see somebody who said, you know what? He took his 4-year-old daughter. He took his wife to the border and he says, I'm going back and I'm going to fight for my country. That's inspiring. But oh, do we need people to take a stand for Jesus? People are ready to take a stand for their rights and a stand for their country. But how many of us are ready to take a stand for Christ? And here it is in the midst of all that they're going through economically and losing all these things. All of a sudden, look what it says here. They persevered. They did not give up. No matter what. They were interviewing a family. Can you imagine having this last name called Blessing? And they interviewed the Blessing family, and they're from Texas. I don't know if anything good can come out of Texas. But anyway, I mean, the best thing that comes out of Texas is I-35. You get on it and get out. But I'm sorry. I know some people are going to kill me here. But don't mess with Texas. You know, they got guns. They're named Blessing Family. They're in Ukraine 25 years. They said, why aren't you leaving? No, we're here to help this country. We're here to help refugees. We are here to help. They're taking a stand because God brought us here. They're taking a stand for Christ. That's inspiring. This church would not give up. And I'm here to tell you something. It is getting harder and harder. There are more pastors resigning now than ever before. They're tired of the garbage. They're tired of the politics. They're tired of all this stuff. Mask mandates and who got the shot and who, and people fighting about this and fighting about that. They're resigning left and right. There are people abandoning churches now more than ever. They don't even want to come back to church. I'll just watch it on. Maybe he's 15 pounds heavier, but I can drink a hot chocolate and stay home. They're abandoning churches more and more now than ever before. But this church, in the midst of all that was going on, stood for Christ. Look what it says here. You have persevered, why? And endured for my name's sake. You've done this for me. Now, I'm here to tell you, look at this, what one guy said about this. These remarkable characteristics are sorely needed in churches today where too often failure to serve the Lord patiently and the tendency is to compromise both with moral and theological evil. I mean, how many churches are really like this church? I'll tell you one, Falcon Baptist, I'm thankful to the Lord for this. But I mean, how many? There's over 600 here in Colorado Springs. How many are really taking a stand for the Lord? How many are really doctrinally sound? How many are really tenacious for the Lord? We're not the only one, they're out there. But how many? This is a church you want to be a part of. Wait. Before you sign up. Because there's a but. And my father used to have a sense of humor. My brother John would ask him, "Hey, Dad, should I work for this guy, Frankie?" He'd say, "You know, John, let me tell you about Frankie. Frankie's a thief. Frankie's a jerk. Frankie ain't going to pay you. Frankie's going to work you to death. Frankie's going to do this and that to you. But he's a good guy." Like, who is Frankie? You know what I mean? I don't want to work for this Frankie. It's kind of like the Lord sets them up for a Frankie here. You guys are an amazing church. I mean, you are a working church. You doctrinally sound church. You're a tenacious church. But something wrong here. Look what happens. I have this against you. And you've heard this over and over. But really, look what it's saying here. In the Greek, when they wanted to put emphasis on a word, they would put it in the front of the sentence. Guess what the first word is after "I have this against you"? The first word is what? Love. He says, this is what is wrong. And not only love, he puts the article there. The love. What love? The supreme love. The first love. If you want to talk about the whole Old Testament and just read the cliff notes, which I kind of like, the cliff notes that tell you the whole Old Testament that sum up the whole law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They've abandoned the first love. They've missed it. Here they are working. Here they are persevering. Here they are doctrinally sound, but they miss something. And we miss it in our churches. They miss that first love. You say, what kind of love is that? It's that honeymoon love. Those who have been married, you know that honeymoon love. That excitement love. That enthusiasm. That wears off after a while after the first fight. That happens normally on the third day of the honeymoon. Where I said, "Honey, let's go this way." And she said, "No, let's go this way." And I said, "You've never done that to me before. I've always said, let's go this way. And you said, let's go. Let's have fun. Now, for the first time in our marriage, you know, we're only married 3 days. Now you're telling me to go this way. Now I say it's hot. She says it's cold. In fact, she comes into my office. I'll be in there nice and beautiful and warm. And she goes, "Wow, it's stuffy in here." Opens up the window and leaves. Now I'm freezing. This doesn't just happen overnight. Nobody wakes up and says, I'm going to leave that love, that enthusiasm I had for Christ, and I'm just going to go. No, it happens. It's gradual. It happens as we go through trials, as unanswered prayer, as things that we can't understand. All of a sudden, our enthusiasm for the Lord, our passion to be with Him, just starts to go away. When I first got saved, I was saved at 20 years old. I would pull priests out of churches and witness to them. I was so excited about Christ. I stuffed the Bible down people's throats. I got my father so mad he ripped the Bible. He was so mad. The enthusiasm, the excitement to come to Christ and to realize that you're a new creature, all of a sudden, over the years, just starts to go away. You say, how do I know if I've left my first love? Well, watch this. Some guy wrote on this, how do you know if you've left your first love? How do you know this is you or not? Look at some of the characteristics of this. Your soul does not long for rich times of fellowship in God's word and prayer. How many of you woke up this morning and said, I gotta pray today. I gotta be in God's word. I'm excited to talk to my Lord. I want to hear from my God. I cherish this time and give time for God to speak. Not talking about, I got to do it because I'm three things behind in my list and I need to check them off or I'm in trouble. No, I want to spend time with God. We start to gradually not want to do that. We're starting to leave our first love. Look at another characteristic here. You tolerate certain sins that used to really bother you. You know, people call this maturity. Boy, when I first got saved, I wouldn't do this, this, and this because, you know what I mean? I was a legalist. Now I could do all those things and I'm fine. I'm under grace. Amen? And they're tolerating things that don't please the Lord. And they're gradually leaving their first love. Look at another one. You rarely share the gospel. We're going to talk about this Sunday morning. Lord willing. If it doesn't snow, the creek don't rise. I don't know that. But how many people are really passionate about sharing Christ with others? Something's wrong. If we can have the gospel in our hearts and be excited about Christ, but we don't want to share it with other people. That's when we're starting to leave our first love. When we're in love with Christ, we're in love with the gospel, and we love to share the gospel. Notice another thing here. We do not cheerfully give to God's work or to others. Let me say this. I don't know who gives in the church, and I thank the Lord I don't know who gives in the church or who doesn't give. But let me just say this. If someone is not giving, it is a heart problem. People say, well, if I win the lottery, I'll give. No, you won't. Jesus says he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And people who don't want to give to the Lord, it's because it's a heart issue. It's they've left their first love. And then look at this next one here. You become complacent towards other believers. You really don't want to hang around God's people. If you don't love the Lord, why are you going to want to be around His people? But as you love the Lord, guess what also you love? You love His people. I remember one lady, she told me, it's God and I are fine, just His people I don't like. No, you can't say that. You've left your first love. He says, you are a tenacious, wonderful church, but you've done it. And look what happens here. And this is a big thing that happens here. We leave our first love and we substitute labor for love, deeds for devotion, serving for sitting. These are the people in the church who are excited about serving the Lord, who want a leadership position, who will be there every Sunday, but they don't want to read their Bibles. Something is wrong. We had a lady who was teaching Sunday school, and she would come and teach Sunday school. But right after we had, this is before we listened to Pastor DeVille and moved our Sunday school after the church service. We had it before the church service. So she would come and teach Sunday school, and then she would leave. Never stay for church service. I said, you're good at serving, but you're not good at sitting. And we need to be good at sitting if we're going to be good at serving. And there's always a danger. It is a lot easier for me to come and serve and to prepare a sermon and to preach a sermon than it is for me to sit and listen to my Lord and have a devotion time with Him. And we start to leave our first love because we are servers. We love to serve. This is great. I'm in the church. I'm doing everything for God. But we're not sitting and studying His Word. So he says here, he says, we leave our first love and we substitute labor for love, deeds for devotion, serving for sitting. We need both. We need both. We need to be with the Lord. So notice, how do we get back to this? Look what he says here. He says in verse 4, but I have this against you. You left your first love. So here's what you need to do. Remember from where you have fallen. That's the first step. What is it? What was it? What was it? A possession? Was it a job? Was it something that came into your life that caused you to grow colder towards God? It's always something. What is it? Identify it. We had a young man who was on fire for God coming to church, and then he met a young lady. And that young lady has manipulated him. Now he's living in the same house. He never comes to church. He's done. That young lady caused him to grow colder towards the Lord. What is it, he's saying here, that brought you this? Remember from where you have fallen. Some people get so excited. It could be a sport that takes us away from the Lord. It could be an entertainment that takes us away from it. It could be a job that takes us away. What is it that's causing us to grow colder towards God? Remember it. Where is it? And then he says, here's what you need to do. Change. Repent. You know the definition of insanity? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and hoping things will change. If I said, I just want to read my Bible through in a year. And they do good until Leviticus. And then the new year comes again. Your Bible's still marked up in Leviticus. You're still there. Well, this year I'm going to do it again. You want to know my advice to you? Change your Bible plan. Read something else. Read Matthew. Start there. Do something. Change. And then I love this. Do. We need to do something. I tell people, don't worry about yesterday. You may have messed up yesterday. You may have not spent some time with the Lord in prayer and all that. But do it today. Begin today. Somebody says, well, we're already in March and I failed with my Bible. That's okay. Do it today. Start today. Start meditating on His Word today. Read and pray to the Lord today. Begin today. Do it. He says, remember, repent, and do it. Because if we don't, guess what's going to happen? He's going to come, and He's going to remove what? The lampstand. You know, here in America, right now, in the world that we're living in right now, 3,500 to 5,000 churches a year close. Okay? We have a church in our area, Fellowship of the Rockies. It was a church, some of you have heard of that church, down in CNS Road. And now the sign is off and it's closed down. What a terrible witness for Christ. They're closing door after door. Lord says, you don't take this serious and put me first and have me as your love, I'm going to remove your lampstand unless you do something. Churches are falling by the wayside. So we need to do something. We need to repent. We need to change our lives, or God will take it away. Look at this. He says, he who has an ear. Anybody have ears here? How many have ears? Okay, well, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to what? To the churches. And look at this beautiful thing. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? Look at this. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Do you know what he's saying here? You know what heaven's going to be like? You know what Jack's doing right now? He has unhindered fellowship with God. That is heaven. Part of it. Unhindered fellowship with God. He says, you're going to get there and be able to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You're going to have So if you're going to have unhindered fellowship with God in heaven, why not start now? Now. Me and my wife, early in our marriage, we like to put things together. And let me just tell you, Katie's amazing. I have like 10 thumbs. I can't put anything together. But we started putting this thing together. I'll never forget. We're putting this, it's like a drawer or something. And we were putting it all together, a dresser. And we're putting this thing together. And we're putting it together. And we're doing it together. And we get to like, and remember back when you open up the steps? And all the steps, you had like the step 40, you know what I mean? You're like, we're step 30, something, 35, and we're getting there, honey, 36 and 30. Something's wrong. We get to the end of the thing, and we realize we missed the first step. We had some fight that night, but we missed the first step. Of course, I didn't miss the first step. It was her that missed the first step, right? Yeah, right. It was me that missed the first. We had to take the whole thing apart and start all over because we missed the first thing. How many of us tonight can say we've missed the first step? I'm serving. I'm giving my all for Christ. I'm there. I'm in the ministry. I tell pastors, sign me up. I'm there. But my time with Him, that passion for Him, that devotion to Him, is just not there. Oh, I'm excited to get to church, but I'm really not excited to get up in the morning, open up my Bible, and hear the Lord. We've missed the first step. We've missed the most important thing. I'll never forget, but just before I went to the mission field, and I asked a missionary, what's the most important thing on the mission field? And he said, Jeremy, the most important thing on the mission field is your devotional time with Christ. I never forgot that. And I remember being there, and there were some dark days, but I'm thankful for those times, that sweet time with the Lord. What is the most important thing that you can do for this church is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Is to sit down and spend time with Him. Is to allow Him and give Him time to speak back to you through His Word. It's to meditate on His Word. And then you come and say, Pastor, sign me up. I'm ready to serve. Don't substitute service for sitting. Don't substitute being busy for love. Don't substitute deeds for devotion. Don't become like this church. Live for Him.